Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam. The sixth canto, the 17th chapter, and the texts are 34 and 35. And we have the first of these on the board. Tasya chayam mahabhagas Chitra ketu priyo nuga Sarvatra samadrik shanto Yaham chaiva chuta priya Tasya chayam mahabhagas Chitra ketu priyo nuga Sarvatra samadrik shanto Yaham chaiva chuta priya. Okay, now I'll just chant the next verse and then we'll do the synonyms. Tasmana vishmaya karya purusheshu mahatmasu mahapurusha bhakteshu shanteshu samadarshishu. Tasya, of him, the Lord. Cha, and. Ayam, this. Mahabhaga, the most fortunate. Chitraketu, King Chitraketu. Priya, beloved. Anugaha, most obedient servant. Sarvatra, everywhere. Samadrik, sees equally. Shanta, very peaceful. He, indeed. Aham, I. Cha, also. Eva, certainly. Achyuta Priyaha, very dear to Lord Krishna, who never fails. Tasmat, therefore. Na, no. Vishmayaha, wonder. Karyaha, to be done. Purusheshu, among persons. Mahaatmasu, who are exalted souls. Mahapurusha bhakteshu, devotees of Lord Vishnu. Shanteshu, peaceful. Samadarshishu, equal to everyone. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada. This magnanimous Chitraketu is a dear devotee of the Lord. He is equal to all living entities and is free from attachment and hatred. Similarly, I am also very dear to Lord Narayan. Therefore, no one should be astonished to see the activities of the most exalted devotees of Narayan, for they are free from attachment and envy. They are always peaceful, and they are equal to everyone. Purport. It is said, Vaishnavera kriya mudra vigyeha na bujai. One should not be astonished to see the activities of exalted, liberated Vaishnavas. As one should not be misled by the activities of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one should also not be misled by the activities of His devotees. Both the Lord and His devotees are liberated. They are on the same platform. The only difference being that the Lord is the master and the devotees are servants. Qualitatively, they are one and the same. In Bhagavad Gita 9:29, the Lord says, Samoham sarvabhuteshu na me dveshyo stina priyoha ye bhajanti tu mam bhaktya mai te teshu chapyaham. I envy no one, nor am I partial to anyone. I am equal to all. But whoever renders service unto me in devotion is a friend, is in me, and I am also a friend to him. From this statement by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, it is clear that the devotees of the Lord are always extremely dear to him. In effect, Lord Shiva told Parvati, both Chitraketu and I are always very dear to the Supreme Lord. In other words, both he and I are on the same level as servants of the Lord. We are always friends. And sometimes we enjoy joking words between us. When Chitraketu loudly laughed at my behavior, he did so on friendly terms, and therefore there was no reason to curse him. Thus Lord Shiva tried to convince his wife Parvati that her cursing of Chitraketu was not very sensible. Here is a difference between male and female that exists even in the higher statuses of life. In fact, even between Lord Shiva and his wife. Lord Shiva could understand Chitraketu very nicely, but Parvati could not. Thus, even in the higher statuses of life, there is a difference between the understanding of a male and that of a female. It may be clearly said that the understanding of a woman is always inferior to the understanding of a man. In the Western countries, there is now agitation to the effect that man and woman should be considered equal. But from this verse, it appears that woman is always less intelligent than man. It is clear that Chitraketu wanted to criticize the behavior of his friend, Lord Shiva, because Lord Shiva was sitting with his wife on his lap. Then, too, Lord Shiva wanted to criticize Chitraketu for externally posing as a great devotee, but being interested in enjoying with the Vidyadhari women. These were all friendly jokes. There was nothing serious for which Chitraketu should have been cursed by Parvati. Upon hearing the instructions of Lord Shiva, Parvati must have been very much ashamed for cursing Chitraketu to become a demon. Mother Parvati could not appreciate Chitraketu's position, and therefore she cursed him. But when she understood the instructions of Lord Shiva, she was ashamed. Om Agina Timrandasya Gnanjana Salakaya Chakshu Miliram Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Mukham Kuroti Vachalam Bangalandayate Giru Jaipa Tamaham Vande Sri Guru Natarinam Paramananda Markam Sri Chaitanishwaram. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Today's verse and today's purport brings to us two very important and perhaps difficult topics: equality and non-equality. Lord Shiva is speaking in terms of equality. And the purport begins to stress equality. That the Lord is equal. The Lord is equal to everyone. That the devotees and the Lord themselves are equal in one sense. Equality is being stressed on the spiritual platform. But then Srila Prabhupada brings us to consider the material platform. After all, this activity, this story, is taking place in the material world. It's taking place in a very, very high status of the material world, but it is still the material world. And after all, who is Parvati? Parvati is the goddess of the material world. So Srila Prabhupada is pointing out that in the material world, there are unequal situations. There is differences between men and women. Of course, there are many, many differences. This is the world of difference, the world of duality. And then Srila Prabhupada makes a very challenging statement. When I was asked yesterday if I would give this class, I said, yes, sure. And he said, oh, I'll give you the verse. Right? He gave me the verse. Right? Then I went back to my room and I looked it up. And I read it and I said, This is a little challenging here. Of course, I could avoid the topic. There's enough in this purport to talk about without addressing this sentence about intelligence of men and women. I could do that. But I thought, let me try. Let me try. And I beg you all, Vaishnavas, Vaishnavis, to please forgive me if I make any offense or I say anything that disturbs anyone. And particularly I beg that I may say something that Srila Prabhupada will approve, that he will bless. So I thought that to approach this topic, the first thing to do is to make sure we know where Srila Prabhupada is speaking from. Why should he say anything in this regards? Why should he bring up the topic at all? He brings it up in a context. The context is, in the Western countries, there is now agitation to the effect that man and woman should be considered equal. So why is Srila Prabhupada concerned? Srila Prabhupada has so many qualities, but the one quality that we all relish and appreciate and have just given our hearts to is his love, his compassion. Srila Prabhupada is speaking from compassion and love for the vulnerable people of society, especially. Now, I think there is not so much argument, even amongst those who speak in terms of, well, we need more equality between the sexes, that there is a certain definite degree of vulnerability amongst the female society. Women, statistically, by nature, are more vulnerable. They need more protection. If they are to do what nature has given them alone to do. They alone. There is one aspect of men and women that no one can argue with. Only women can be mothers. I might want to be a mother. I'd love, perhaps I'd really like it. And I think some people have even tried, right? They've tried to put together an egg from a woman, because men don't produce eggs, all right? They just don't. We make something else. That just is nature. So for women to play their part in society as mothers, they require protection. We know that Arjuna, on the battlefield, he became so anxious that he lost his composure. You can imagine. I mean, there are not many material examples today of people of the stature of Arjuna. Take, say, Muhammad Ali with the Terminator. I mean, this is a man of such power, such courage. And yet, he became overwhelmed, feeling, considering what would happen to the women and the children if this war takes place. So Srila Prabhupada, we first should understand, Srila Prabhupada is speaking, his intention, his goal in bringing up this topic here and in other places was not to denigrate women in any way. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. But to draw attention to the danger of ignoring the differences, of not appreciating the differences, of trying to force some artificial equality that helps neither men or women. So that was my first consideration as we approach this topic. Let us try to, first of all, make sure that we appreciate Srila Prabhupada's intention, why he is speaking about this topic at all. But next we have to come to grips with the topic. What does he mean? What does he mean when he says this? Now some, when they approach this topic, feel like, well, if when Prabhupada says women are less intelligent than men, it's from some cultural background or some... He, after all, he grew up in just the cusp of modern society coming in. He might have inculcated different values that are now coming out. This would be, I feel personally, would be very dangerous to try to interpret Srila Prabhupada's words here as being somehow culturally skewed. On the other hand, it is also equally dangerous to take these statements out of the context of his other statements, and especially to take it out of the context of his actions. How he applied his teachings in his own life. In trying to prepare for this talk, I did what I usually do. I go to my computer and start studying and trying to find things. And I thought what does this mean, intelligence? Because we have here in this, I picked out one sentence that is, I thought was, to me, was the most challenging to try to speak about. It says here, from this verse, it appears that woman is always less intelligent than man. So when we parse this out, we find a few words to deal with. Woman, man, always, appears, and intelligent. So we have a few words to deal with. So let's start with intelligent. What does Srila Prabhupada mean when he says intelligent? Now there is a dictionary definition of intelligent. I looked it up. I'm sure there are a number. And in fact, in my little study, I found that the word has many meanings and means different things in different contexts. But the general sense of it is the ability to acquire knowledge and to apply it. The ability to acquire some knowledge and to apply it. In this situation here, Srila Prabhupada is pointing out that Parvati has not applied the right knowledge. She's lacking, or at least, of course, we know from the past purports and description of this pastime that this is all being arranged by Krishna. But in any case, examples are there, lessons are there. So, in this particular lesson, we see that Parvati has not applied the knowledge that Lord Shiva has expressed. She's not applied the understanding of the nature of devotees. She has considered, instead of considering devotees equally, she has discriminated in looking at Lord Shiva and this Chitraketu and not appreciating their equality as devotees, their relationship. She focuses on the behavior of Chitraketu and finds it offensive. The purport begins with Srila Prabhupada quoting Vaishnavera Kriya Mudra Vigyaya Nabujai, which should not be astonished to see the activities of exalted, liberated Vaishnavas. So Parvati, in this case, she lacked that intelligence to discriminate between spiritual and material activity. The activities between Lord Shiva and Chitraketu were spiritual. But she was seeing it from the material platform. She was seeing it, oh, here is Shiva, my husband, the greatest. And here is Chitraketu criticizing for me, sitting on, this is
intolerable.
Of course, the next verse describes that after hearing from her husband, she became steady in intelligence. She came back to her intelligence. So we can see that Srila Prabhupada uses the term intelligence in relationship, and in other places he also describes that what is intelligent, the ability to discriminate between matter and spirit. This is true intelligence. And then to act upon that. If we don't act, even we have some knowledge, then that is not very intelligent either. I'm reminded of a famous saying that I hope you don't know, especially you, from an American named Forrest Gump. Stupid is that stupid does. That was what his mother told him. So if we have some knowledge but we don't apply it, then we're just as unintelligent as those who don't have that knowledge. So intelligence, in this case, was understood to be this ability to discriminate between the spiritual and the material. Then we have the other word, always. That's a very difficult one. I was thinking this is really tough, because we all have experience. I mean, even if we consider material intelligence, it's not an always situation. I went to Psychology Today and looked at the statistics, right? So, of course, the first problem is, how do you measure intelligence? That's another difficulty. But, and the field of intelligence has measuring has gone in various directions, and the whole mood of it has been politically influenced and goes different ways. But the facts still are that, yes, there is a difference. Men statistically do show up much more at the higher levels of intelligence, and they also statistically show up much more at the lowest levels of intelligence. The most stupid people are more likely to be men. What to do? But on average, yes, there's like a 4 or 5 points difference. There is a difference. But again, what kind of intelligence are we talking about? And what's the real point? One of our very prolific and good writers, his name is Chaitanya Charan. He's an excellent writer, addressed this issue. Intelligence of women and men. And he tried to point out that when we consider the role of women in society, the role of women as mothers, we can understand that by nature, the Lord has designed the female gross and subtle bodies to have a capacity, a greater capacity, to put aside rationality in favor of emotion. Now, this happens to be a really good thing. You can imagine if mothers were just always rational with their children, and not willing to just forget about their rascal nature and love them unconditionally, it would not be so healthy. Children would not receive that unconditional love that women are capable, more capable of giving than men. So, in order to give room, for this excess, this abundance of love in the mother, the need to be rational that men have. Men have this terrible affliction. I mean, I suffer terribly from this. That I've got to figure it out. I've got to analyze it. I've got to unpack it and take it apart and try to figure out what's going on here. And meanwhile, the boat's gone, or this is gone, or the kirtan is going, and everything is just wonderful, and yet I'm trying to figure something out. You know, it's just trying to chant the holy names of Krishna, and my mind is just trying to figure something out. This terrible affliction. So, ladies, the female form, the female subtle body, it is my suggestion, has been designed, has been created by the Lord to accommodate this, to be more capable of putting aside this intellectual aspect in favor of love and emotion. Of course, that can work in other ways. Therefore, we find this story where Parvati, that same mechanism which supports the nurturing nature of women, also can support a different nature. But now we have to come to the two other words. I didn't finish with always. So again, as I was saying, there's from this always is not always. I mean, every one of us here, I'm sure, knows at least some time, even if you feel I'm more intelligent than any women I know. Okay, but I'm sure at least there's been one time in your life that a woman was more intelligent than you. At least. So how can it be always? So then I was trying to think about this word always and how Srila Prabhupada is using it. First of all, he's using it in this context that he's trying to show that this is not just, this difference between men and women is not just in this society, this world that we experience. It's in the universe. It's in the whole universe. It's not just in our realm. But then I felt that's not fully satisfying. And I did more research. You know, how does Srila Prabhupada use the term always? And on occasion, of course, mostly it is used in very, very absolute terms. Like, Krishna always loves you. That is always. Krishna always loves you. There's no exception. No exception. No even exception that proves the rule. No, there's no exception. Krishna always loves you, everybody. But there are a few places where Srila Prabhupada uses the term always in ways that, well, it's not exactly always. It's like most of the time, generally. And I thought of another word that Prabhupada uses that is similar. Immediately. Many times we come across this word in especially in the nectar devotion and other places where the effects of chanting the holy name are described. And Prabhupada says, immediately! One feels great happiness. One's immediately. And we all, I think, have the experience that sometimes when we chant the holy names, we don't immediately feel ecstatic bliss. Srila Prabhupada actually explains this in the Nectar of Devotion. He explains that, yes, it appears that sometimes the statements of the Shastra may appear to be exaggerations. But they're given because they do, at least one person, if not many, have experienced this immediate effect, or whatever is described. So we can take it, and it is my suggestion, and I hope and pray that I am within the bounds of fidelity to my spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, that his use of language was more that of an artist than that of a lawyer. That he used language sometimes with broad brush strokes, not always thinking or trying to be precise as possible to give a message. And if nothing else, for those of you who may find difficulty with these statements that Srila Prabhupada has in regards to the intelligence of women, etc., at least take shelter of the first statement of Srila Prabhupada here. One should not be astonished to see the activities of exalted liberated Vaishnavas. What we don't understand, we just don't understand. And that's will take some time. But let's get back now to man and woman. Because this is, for us, really the crux of the matter. Because who are we? Are we men? Are we women? What do you think? Are you a man? You're a spirit soul. Are you a woman? No. We are not men and women. That's why Srila Prabhupada sometimes commented when this came up amongst his disciples. He said, well, that's the materialists. You are devotees. You're not men and women. You're all devotees of Krishna. For you, this distinction of intelligence, less intelligent, more intelligent, is not relevant. In fact, we see that it's the ladies in Krishna's Leela that teach us the most. When thinking about this topic, my thought went to the pastime of with the wives of the Brahmins, and how it was the wives of the Brahmins that have the intelligence to immediately answer Krishna's call. They had the intelligence. Their husbands were less intelligent. They didn't get it. They misunderstood. They didn't understand. They didn't have that knowledge. What kind of knowledge? Janma karma chame divyam evam yo vedi tatvataha. That the janma, the karma of the Lord is divya. This is tattva. True intelligence is to grasp tattva, the truth. These Brahmins weren't grasping the truth. They may have been very intelligent in their knowledge and skill, but they didn't have the intelligence to discern the real truth. So we are not men, we are not women, we are spirit souls. And in this way, we are all equal. We are all equal. All servants of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. For the sake of society, for the sake of this hell-bound civilization that we are called to serve with the deliverance of the message of Krishna, we may sometimes need to bring attention to the misguided direction of so-called gender equality. Yes, there is a need to address the oppression of women all over the world. Yes, there is a need to enable women to experience their full potential. But no, we should not deny the natural differences and thus set the stage. This was Srila Prabhupada's vision. That the danger was that the stage was being set for more exploitation of women by men. I asked one of my god sisters to advise me today on this topic. And she pointed out that what she sees is the key element of difficulty in the difference between intelligence of the woman and the intelligence of the man is that the intelligence of the woman tends to accept whatever the man says as being okay. Women are by nature, it is the nature of, you know, how you set it up, that a woman is, you know, expecting that the man is a man and is going to be a man and is not going to lie and cheat and exploit and therefore is willing to give their heart. And yet in this mundane world, there is so much unmanly behavior that women feel that the only solution is I have to hold my own. That sets up a whole other danger, because men are at, they can be the best, but they can also be the worst. And use that figuring out intelligence to find new ways to exploit women in the name of equality. And this is what Srila Prabhupada saw and was concerned about. But for us, our danger is that we see each other on this male-female platform, and that we don't appreciate our equality as spirit souls, as servants, as parts and parcels of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who sees us all equally and loves us all unconditionally. Hare Krishna. So we're out of time, I think, unless we get extension for questions. Yeah? So, comments? Yes, Panchagora.
From attachment and envy, always peaceful and equal to everyone. And Prabhupada describing this attachment or envy like a bodily concept or nationalistic spirit or something, because he was concerned with so many multicultures, you know, I'm white, I'm black, or I'm American, I'm Indian. And that envy may extend to also male, female. So I think his basic focus was to get us off the bodily platform.
That's right.
As you were saying. And when a devotee, although supposed to always be peaceful, becomes angry or disturbed, is that considered that we haven't come to that level of being free of attachment and envy?
Well, as the verse points out, it is not at least my business to analyze the behavior of a devotee. But if we see in ourselves, we can look in ourselves, where is this anger coming from? If we see anger arising in our hearts, then we have to look to see why. Why are we becoming angry? What are we angry about? Is it at all related to the service of Krishna? Or is it simply because of my pride, my ego? This is something each of us can look at inside and deal with, because we have to give up anger from the material platform. There may be anger on the spiritual platform, so I cannot say about any devotee's anger. But I can see in myself, I'm sure all of you have had this experience, someone says something, right? And you say, no, 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 that's not right. That was, wait a minute, no, no, that's, I didn't do that. And what starts happening? I remember one time something like this happened, and I heard that somebody said something. It wasn't that they said it to me. I'd heard that they said this and this about me. And then I was going towards to catch a train, I think. And I was sitting trying to chant japa, and what was in my mind? Oh no, that was not right. And I thought, wait a minute. Wait a minute. This is not. Stop. Just stop. Just stop. Put it aside. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. and just a tiny part of Krishna. And remember that Krishna always loves you. Doesn't matter whatever anybody else says. You have a friend. You have a friend who will never, 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 never. This is real always. Krishna will never fail you. He is there. Aribo.
You mentioned something about cloud path, the brush strokes.
Brush strokes, yes.
So, this year I heard one of the former servants saying at one time Prabhupada, he was in good health, but still he hadn't done very much translating. So he asked, how come? And he said, well, sometimes it takes about 3 days, I have to ponder about it before I write it down. So if I understood what you said, maybe I misunderstood it, but Prabhupada wrote, it was never in a rough question.
No, I didn't mean rough. I didn't mean, that's, okay, that's not what I was trying to say. I meant to say that he used language artistically and poetically. Now you know, there's something called poetic license. He used sometimes what I would say is poetic license in making his point. Not that he wasn't, whereas someone else who is more legalistic might, you know, try to figure out what is just the exact word. He was looking for the exact inspiration that would convey the exact truth. So no, I don't mean that he was sloppy in any sense of the word. That he was sloppy with his language, which you might think what I meant, you know, just broad brushstrokes and just, you know, like some abstract painting or something like that. No, he was not sloppy, but he was artistic. That is my sense. And that, therefore, we have trouble sometimes because he used language artistically. Some people have difficulty because they're taking one word or they're taking something and they don't put it in the context of the whole picture. And if you take, you know, a lawyer might do that. He might say, okay, I've got to figure out this exact word so that it, even if you take this paragraph out of the whole document, it will stand as it is, right? That's what lawyers do. But Srila Prabhupada, I believe, he wanted us to see his words in the whole picture of his teaching. And then it becomes more clear. So yes, it's but it's not sloppy. Does that answer your? Thank you for making bringing that up because I. Yes. And Panchagora, you have to tell me when I have to stop. So.
Hare Krishna. I have two questions. Firstly, I find it unusual and perhaps unfair that in this instance of Parvati's misbehavior that is generalized, then this point about women being unintelligent, when we see in Bhagavatam, you know, the Bhagavatam is just full of stories about people who acquire knowledge but are unable to apply it. And in the great, great majority of cases, throughout Srimad Bhagavatam, then those personalities are male. So it seems unusual to me that in this instance that this point is drawn out when it isn't drawn out in other instances. And secondly, I'm not sure if the Hindi Bhagavatam class is on the same verse as us, but for me, personally, I find it concerning that you know, it's such a sensitive subject matter that, you know, require such a balanced approach as you provided is being given by somebody that's written a book, Women, Masters and Mothers, which is currently banned for sale in ISKCON. And I just think maybe a more sensitive approach is needed across both Hindi and English speakers on this subject.
Hare Krishna. On your second question, I really have no comment. I do hope that this topic does receive more dialogue. I'm personally going through this book, which has been retitled, by the way, as Women, Masters and Mothers, or Mothers and Masters, actually. Women, Mothers and Masters. And I'm going through it, and I've spoken to the author about having a dialogue. But I feel, you know, dialogue is needed. That's one thing. But I can't comment further on, you know, anything else about that. But in regards to why Srila Prabhupada has taken this opportunity to call attention to this issue, because it presents itself. The fact that men behave stupidly is just known to everybody. I mean, everyone knows that men can be very stupid. I mean, you don't have to point it out. It's just a known fact. Here, and, you know, it's expected. I mean, and the way they behave stupidly is also exemplified by one of the recurring characters in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Our favorite Lord Indra. I mean, who could be... Look at what he does. It's... And of course, you know, there's so many things that tie in with that. So I don't think that the Bhagavatam and Srila Prabhupada hesitates to call out the men again and again. I think he does. But he takes this opportunity, probably a lot more than women. I mean, the women who appear in Bhagavatam generally are appearing because of their very elevated character, Devahuti. I mean, Devahuti, you talk about less intelligent. Who does Kapila speak Sankhya philosophy? I mean, I don't understand Sankhya philosophy, practically. I mean, we have PhDs, you know, studying Sankhya philosophy. And who does Kardama Muni present Sankhya philosophy to? Devahuti, a woman. Of course, she does say something about it. He says, you know, she's very humble about it. Kunti, Queen Kunti, is also very humble, although her prayers are beyond just so transcendental. So, but here, this is one instance where there's an opportunity. That's what I see. That Prabhupada had the opportunity to bring out this point. And it is a point that, like it or not, Srila Prabhupada spoke about. He felt, and this is one of our challenges as a society. Here we are, we can nurture our devotional life amongst each other as devotees. And we can do this, and keep doing this, and we should keep doing this. But we also have a role to play in the broader society. And that role is somewhat revolutionary. It is a revolutionary role. And it involves the development of a social structure which on the surface appears to be the exact opposite of what the world needs. Varnas. What's that? Castes. Women's roles. This all appears to be, practically speaking, the opposite of what the world needs. The world appears to need more, just more unity, more give up the designations. And yes, that is needed. That has to be the first step. Because if we don't become human beings, then we can't have human society. When we talk about implementing social roles, varnashram or male and female, grihastha, ashrams, etc., when we talk about all of these things that are meant to design for a natural, peaceful, and progressive human society, we begin by being human beings. We have to start by being human beings. And if you study the qualities of a human being that are described by Narada Muni when he begins to discuss varnashram, he begins by deliberating or describing, delineating, what are the qualities of a human? And one of those qualities is to be able to see each other as spiritual beings. If we don't do that, if we remain in this material designation, whether it is man or woman or black or white or Indian or American or young or old even, then we will be animals, like the monkeys we see around here who grab their their harem and fight off the rest because they're top dog, you know, top monkey, you know, and chalk out their territory. This is my territory. So we have to begin by being human, seeing each other as spiritual, as spirit souls, seeing ourselves as spirit souls. So that's why I think that Srila Prabhupada took this opportunity. Does that answer your question? Okay. Hare Krishna, I think we have to end. Hare Bol, thank you very much. Hare Bol.